My mother, about 4 years ago, went through a very difficult time physically. In an 8-month time period, she had 3 open heart surgeries and a cancer surgery. In fact, every other month she had one of those surgeries. And she continues to make it. She can't do very much, but one thing, she loves Christmas. Boy, she looks forward to Christmas because she knows we're coming, and I bring my 2 little girls, of course, and she can hardly wait to see them, and she loves buying presents. It keeps her going. You know, when we look forward to some things, sometimes it keeps us going. It adds excitement. For many of you in this room, there are things that you're looking forward to. There's some of you that are looking forward to the birth of that baby. I mean, you already know. I mean, it's like 12 weeks to go or 8 weeks to go. You know what it is. The room is ready. You've already got the names. You've seen the ultrasounds. You've done it all. You are anxiously awaiting the coming of that baby. For some of you, you're waiting to get out of school. I mean, you said, hey, 13 hours and I'm gone. I mean, you know, that's what you're saying. You know, 1 more semester, 2 more semesters. You think that way. For some of you, it's to be married. I mean, not only do you know how many weeks it is and how many days it is, but you even got down how many hours it is before the wedding. You're looking forward to that. For some, you may be looking forward to just finally a restful weekend at home. I mean, every week there's something going on and you're saying, hey, next weekend, I'm not doing a thing. I'm resting. And for some, it's a special party. It's a special celebration. It's great to have things to look forward to. Do you realize that every one of us as believers have something very special that we can be looking forward to? What is it? It is the return of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Titus, and Paul writes in the book of Titus chapter 2, he says, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus. See, he's coming. In John 14, Jesus said this. He says, in my Father's house there are many rooms. If it wasn't that way, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and when I get it all ready, I will come back and get you, and then I will take you to be with me, and where I am, you will be. We know there's a truth that Jesus Christ is preparing a place for us, and one of these days, he is going to come and get us and take us to be with him. That's called the rapture. We find it in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We find it in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Thessalonians 4 says, talks about it, the trumpet sound, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with him to meet the Lord in the air. 1 Corinthians 15 says, in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, this old mortal body will put on immortality and will be changed and will meet the Lord. That's something that we're looking forward to. In 1 Peter chapter 4, these verses this morning, 7 through 11, Peter gives us some specific instructions as to what we should be doing as we wait for the return of Christ. Because he could come any second. We'll talk more about that in just a minute. What should we be doing as we await the return of our Savior? We're going to see that in these verses. Before we begin, let me just remind you of where we are in this letter. Paul writes to encourage these believers. They are scattered throughout what is modern-day Turkey. They're going through some persecution and some trials. In fact, they're suffering. He writes to them to encourage them to stand for Christ, even in the middle of the suffering. He commands them and charges them and exhorts them to live holy lives in the midst of an unholy world. We're going to see next week, beginning at verse 12 through 19, the last part of this chapter 4, we're going to see he's going to deal with that whole issue of suffering. It's the third or fourth time in this letter he has dealt with that, because that's what they're going through. We saw last week at the start of chapter 4 a truth that we said will really help us grow and change our lives as Christians. It's found that in the verses 1 and 2 of chapter 4 that just as Jesus Christ died and rose again, because we are identified with Jesus Christ, in a sense the Bible says we're in union with him, and we died and rose again to a new life. In fact, verse 2 he says, because that is true, we live the rest of our lives no longer for the lust of men, but for the will of God. Because we died and rose again as new people, we live the rest of our lives not to serve and please ourselves, but to serve and please our Savior. He talked in verses 5 and 6 last time about that every human being is going to give an account to God. And with that in mind, thinking about that each one of us will give an account to our God, he then remembers or is reminded of the return of Jesus Christ, because that's the next thing that can happen. And so he raises the questions and he deals with the issues. What should we be doing as we wait the return of Christ? Peter says that verse 7, the end is near. And I want you to realize that if this was written almost 2,000 years ago and Peter said the end was near, how much closer is it now? It's at least 2,000 years closer. Let me break down the passage for you. We're just going to look at verses 7 through 11. In verse 7, he talks about the end being near, and he says the key thing we need to do is be people of prayer. We'll see that. And then verses 8, 9, 10, and 11, he gives us some key actions. Three things. Verse 8, he says we need to love one another. Verse 9, he says we need to be hospitable to one another. And verses 10 and 11, he says we need to serve one another. That's the three things we'll see. We'll get into the details as we go through it. But that's the things we want to look at this morning. Very practical truths. You know, the thing about it is sometimes people read the Bible and they say, well, it doesn't mean anything to me. But there's so much in here that is so that we can apply and that we can take in our lives even now. Well, let's begin with chapter 4, verse 7. Peter begins by making a statement. It's a fact, and it is a truth that we're aware of. And he says this, the end is near. Look at verse 7. He says, the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. He says, the end of all things is at hand. Literally, he says, the end of near. The way it's written in the Greek, it says, the end has drawn near. What's he talking about? He's talking about the end of this time, the time that Jesus Christ is going to come. Philippians 4, 5, Paul wrote, he said, the Lord is near. In fact, it says here, the completion is at hand. Well, what is he talking about? He's talking about what the age we call the church age. I want you to understand that when Jesus Christ came to the earth and he presented himself as the king of the nation of Israel, and he was rejected and he died on the cross and paid for our sins, and at that time he took the nation of Israel, in a sense, set them aside. He's not through with them, but he set them aside, and he tells us, we find it in Ephesians chapter 3 and 4, that he decided that he would take from both Jews and Gentiles one group of people that he leads to himself, and he calls them the church. And he says, for a period of time, it will be the responsibility of the church to proclaim the message of salvation. We call that the church age. Sometime, and it could be very soon, Jesus Christ is going to come back and he's going to take the church people out, all of the believers. Then he's going to take Israel and he says, now it's your time again to do what you're supposed to do. When Peter writes, the end is at hand, he is talking about the end of this age, the age in which it is our responsibility, the church, the body of believers, to do the ministry, so to speak, to proclaim the gospel. I want you to understand how end time events fit together, and it all fits together dealing with what we call the comings of Christ. The Bible talks about at least two comings of Jesus Christ, really three, but we want to talk about two. The first one is where he comes to the earth. The first coming is he comes to the earth and he is born as a person. Galatians 4:4 says, at the right time, God sent forth his son born of a woman. We just celebrated. That's Christmas. Jesus Christ was born in Bethlehem. He grew up as a boy and then a man. And then for 3.5 years, he had a ministry on this earth. And he died on the cross to pay for our sins. That was his first coming. And he died and was buried and rose again and he ascended to heaven. The Bible says there's going to be a second coming of Christ to the earth. It's found in Revelation 19, verse 11, and Revelation chapter 20, where he comes in the clouds, he comes out of the clouds and to the earth as the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And he rules in righteousness and justice. So the first time he came to die, the second time he comes to reign. There is a coming in between. He doesn't come to the earth, he comes in the clouds. It's called the rapture. It's where he comes in the clouds and all of the believers on the face of the earth are taken off the face of the earth. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 says, with the shout of the angel, the trump of God, that dead in Christ will rise first, we who are alive remain to be caught up together with him. 1 Corinthians 15 says, in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, we'll be changed. This is what Peter's talking about when he says the end is at hand. Jesus Christ has come the first time to the earth. He'll come to the second time to the earth as king. But in between, any second, he could come and get us. That's the next event. In fact, people say things like this all the time. They say, well, aren't we in the last times? Well, sure we are. I mean, Peter said we were. He said the end is near. That was 2,000 years ago, so it's a lot closer even for us. In fact, the book of Hebrews says, in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2, says that any time after the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ are the last days. We're in the last days. We've been in the last days. People say things like, well, all these things, don't a lot of things have to happen before Jesus can come? For Jesus to come in the clouds to take us home, not one thing has to happen. It's already been done. He died and rose again. He's preparing a place for us. When it's all ready and we don't have any control over that, he's going to come in the clouds and take us back. There's a whole lot of things have to be done before Jesus Christ comes that second time. But we're not talking about that second coming. We're talking about his coming in the clouds. And Peter writes and says, the end of all things is at hand. He literally says, the end has drawn near. We're at the end of this age. And to Peter, it was the end then. It's really closer to the end now. And with that in mind, with the idea that, look, Jesus Christ can come any second, he tells them what to do. Look, the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. Bottom line, he says, hey, listen, since Jesus can come any second, what you guys need to be doing, he says, is keep on praying. And he gives us two ways or two aspects of prayer. He says, with sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. Sound judgment literally means having the right mind. In other words, seeing things as they really are, being clear-headed. We'd say, think correctly. When he says sober, that literally just means to be alert. We'd say, watch and pray. That's what he's talking about. He says, think right and be awake as you pray. Now, how are we supposed to think? What does he mean to think right? Well, he wants us to realize what the times are. What are things really like? And you know what they are? I want you to realize that there are certain things. The things of this earth are just temporary, and the things of God are eternal. And we live in a world in which all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and we're dying. And if something is not done, if people do not put their faith in Jesus Christ as Savior, they'll be separated from Him forever. And the time is short. He could come at any second. And they need to know the truth. He says, listen, as you pray, you need to think correctly. We're in a fallen world. We're in a lost and dying world. They need to know the message of Jesus Christ. That's how we're to think. And so he says, the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be of sound judgment, think correctly, be of sober spirit, be watching what you're doing for the purpose of prayer, that we can pray effectively. See, prayer makes the difference. The time is short. As we await Christ's return, we must be praying effectively. As we said a while ago, Paul writes in Titus, we're looking for the glorious appearing of our Jesus Christ, our Savior. So he says, the Lord is coming. He's coming any second. So think right so you can pray effectively. And so that'd be a question we might want to raise this morning. Are we praying effectively? How do we view the world and the situation? Do we realize that Jesus Christ could come at any second? Are we lifting up those people that we come in contact with on a daily basis that we know that they do not know Jesus Christ? Are we praying that they will come to know Christ? Are we praying that God will use us to lead them to Jesus? Because that time could be over in just a second. He could come take us out. We realize that there's nothing too great or too small to bring to God. So he says this, the end is at hand. It can happen any second. So I want you, he's saying, I want you to pray effectively. Know what the times are. Think right. With that in mind, then Peter turns to three things that we ought to be doing. He says, as you are praying effectively, waiting for the return of Christ, there are three things that you really need to be doing in your relationship with each other. And I think this is very practical. In verse 8, he says we ought to be loving. In verse 9, he says we ought to be reaching out. In verse 10 and 11, he says we ought to be serving. Those three things. Let's look at them in details. Here are the three things that as we realize that Jesus Christ could come at any second, and that as we are praying effectively, we need to do these three things. Here's the first one. It's verse 8. It's love one another. Verse 8. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. He says, above all. He's saying, of all the top things you can do, here's the top thing. That is to love one another. That is a key. Love is the key thing in our relationship. In the very first service, Byron Enix prayed for the opening prayer. And one of the things that he did, he talked about love for one another and how that love brings unity. And that's exactly what this Word of God tells us. He says, above all, be fervent in your love for one another. For love covers a multitude of sins. He says, be loving. See, Colossians 3:14, Paul writes, above all, put on love. 1 Corinthians 13:13 says, the greatest of these things is love. Love is the key in our relationships. Jesus Christ said, they will know you belong to me. How? By your love one for another. In fact, he says, keep fervent in your love. And that word literally means to stretch out. It was like a lot of the guys today would think about stretching out, trying to catch a football, stretching out as far as you can. That's what that word literally meant. It meant stretch out in love. Do whatever it takes for your love one for another. The truth is, we live in a world that doesn't want to love. In fact, we live in a world that looks out for number one, looks out for self. And what's happened is not only do the unbelievers look out for themselves, it is even in the body of Christ, the believers, we kind of keep as ourselves the main important thing is what's best for us and what can we do in our life for ourselves. I read this the other day, an analysis by author James Hunter. He took the top eight conservative Christian publishing companies, Moody, Zondervan, Baker, Multnomah. He took those eight top ones and he did a survey of all of their books that are coming out in the last year. 87% of all of the books coming out on those eight top conservative Christian publishing, 87% dealt with self-discovery and self-help. 87%. All of them were, how can I do this and how can I do this? Only 13% dealt with every other issue biblically. We're often just preoccupied with ourselves. If we're going to love others, we're going to have to reach out and love. As I said a while ago, Jesus said, they'll know you belong to me by your love one for another. What ways do we show love? As we help each other, as we pray for each other, as we share, as we meet needs, as we give. All of those are ways of showing love because love is an action. In a sense, as you look around this room, and I know it's crowded this morning, it's tight, and do you know these people? Do you know the needs and the hurts and the problems and the pains and how you can be used by God in love to reach out? Why is this so important? I want you to see why love is so important. He says in verse 8, above all, keep fervent in your love for one another. Why? Because love covers a multitude of sins. He is quoting Psalm 10, verse 12. And it says this, hate stirs up, but love covers all transgressions. He says love covers over sin. Now, he's not meaning that if we love each other, that takes care of the sin debt, because Jesus Christ has already come. Jesus Christ has already died on the cross to pay for our sins. When he says love covers sin, that word literally means to hide sin. Love covers it over in our relationships with each other. It covers over our sins with each other. It covers over our hurts and our disappointments. Because I guarantee you this, if you're around me very long, I'm going to hurt you one way or the other. I'll ignore you, or I'll get mad at you, or you'll get mad at me. I mean, in relationships with people, we hurt each other. We're all sinful and we come short of the glory of God. And what love does is in the nitpicky relationship aspects of life, love covers over those things. Somebody doesn't speak to you, love covers over. Say, I love them. It doesn't matter. Love forgives. Love covers over. Love forgets. 1 Corinthians 13, love does not keep a record of wrongs. Ephesians 4:32, be kind, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ Jesus has forgiven you. When we love one another, little things are not going to divide us. Things will not divide us. Love covers over. You know, the Bible says that when you have an issue with each other, there's really two ways to deal with it. If it's something that really bothers you, Matthew 18 says, if you believe your brother has sinned against you, you're to go to that person one-on-one and talk to him. The Bible also says, if you believe that somehow there's been something, then you've got the option to just let love cover it over. And the truth is, in most of the events of our lives, the very best thing we can ever do is don't let little nitpicky things divide us. Let love cover over. And that's what he says. He says, look, the end of all things is at hand. Jesus Christ could come at any minute. You need to be praying effectively. And as you pray, above all, the very first thing you do is you keep fervent in your love for one another, because that covers over all of those things. 1 Timothy 1:5, Paul writes, our goal is love. So the first thing is love one another. There's a second thing that's found in verse 9. Look what it says. It says, be hospitable to one another without complaint. As we await the return of Christ, as we're praying effectively, as we're reaching out in love to one another, he says also, be hospitable to one another without complaint. The word hospitable literally means to be a lover of strangers. We would use it modern day time saying, open your home to people. Have people over. Reach out to people in love. Share the things that you have with them. See, in the day and time this was written, if a person was going to travel from one place to another, there wasn't hotels and motels and Holiday Inns and those kind of things. What they would have to do is they would stop at a town and they would knock on a door to see if someone would let them spend the night at their house. Hospitable meant you opened your door to people. He is saying you need to love one another. You need to be hospitable with one another. You need to open the door. See, we live in a society now that what we want to do is we build fences around our yard. We have the garage door that goes up. We drive in. It goes back down. We don't even get out. We don't even want to deal with people. Please don't come knocking on the door. What we really need to do is reach out in love to one another and get to know each other and do that. Now, there's a catch to it. Verse 9 says, be hospitable to one another, notice, without complaint. That word really means murmuring or grumbling. It's a Greek word, gangasmas. And it means, you pronounce it about what it means. It means gangasmas. See, gangasmas is gripping and fussing and complaining and are just, you know, we're having them over because they're going to mess up the living room and everything else. And that's what we do. And he says, listen, do it without complaining, without gongasmasing. He says, do it. Above all, be hospitable one to another. See, not because you have to, but because you want to. You want to take what God has given you, and you want to open your home. And you want to reach out in love to those fellow believers, because see, the time is short. And you want to reach out to others because the time is short. You don't know when Jesus Christ is going to come back, and you want to be praying effectively, and you ought to be reaching out in your love for one another, and you ought to be opening your home. And then there's a third thing, and that's found in verse 10. He says, as each one has received a gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. The third thing we do is serve one another, and that's using the gifts that we've got, that God has given to us. Notice how this verse says, as each one has received a gift, and it's the Greek word charisma, which literally means a spiritual gift. It has the idea of something given freely. Do you realize that when you put your faith in Jesus Christ as Savior, He gave you at least one spiritual gift, a way to serve within the body. He may have given you more than one. God has given to every believer spiritual gifts. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 11 says, He gave the gifts as it pleased Him to do. We're to use the gifts that God has given to us, the abilities to minister to one another, to serve one another, to build up the body of Christ. Ephesians 4, the 4:12s that we always talk about, that passage says that we're to use the gifts so we can equip the saints to do the work of the ministry, to build up the body of Christ. That's what it's all about. A spiritual gift is a divine enablement given by God to believers so they can serve within the body. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7 says the gifts are given for the common good, for the good of the body. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 12 says the gifts are given to edify, to build up the church. So we're to serve one another. You have spiritual gifts. You got at least one. You may have more than one. And you're to use those within the body of Christ, serving one another. Every one of you are special and unique. The truth is this. If you consider this your body, your church, and you're not exercising your gifts, you're not being used within the body, this body is suffering because we need you. There are many of you who say, well, Jimmy, I don't even know what my gifts are. We did a study. We went all through 1 Corinthians. And 1 Corinthians chapters 12, 13, and 14 deals with spiritual gifts. We also have done a study both in Sunday school and I think on a Wednesday night or a Sunday night. We went through the spiritual gifts. We've got that on tape if you'd like to get that. We took each of the spiritual gifts. But one of the key things, if you don't know your gift, and you don't have time to go listen to those tapes or do that own study, if you will be involved in a body serving wherever you can, there will come a time then the strengths and the skills that God has given you will surface, and you will say, hey, this is something I love to do. This is where I'm gifted. He says, as each one has received a gift, employ it, use it, in serving one another. And then he says, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. A steward is one who has basically been entrusted with something to use it wisely. In the day that this was written, there were slaves or people who were hired by the owner of the house, and he would bring a guy in and say, listen, I want you to manage my property. I want you to take care of, feed the kids, get them to school, take care of all this stuff. You are the steward of my house. And that guy's job was to take care of the possessions of his master, to use it wisely. He's saying to us, as you've got a spiritual gift that God has loaned you, so to speak, use it as a wise steward. Use it for the glory of God. It says, use it as the manifold grace of God. Every Christian is a steward to use wisely the spiritual gifts, the talents, the abilities that God has given. Now, how do we do it? That's what verse 11 is. He tells us how to exercise gift. In fact, what Peter does is he takes all of the spiritual gifts and he divides them into two big groups. Now, we did that study in 1 Corinthians and then in the Sunday school class. There are a lot of spiritual gifts, but instead of Peter going through each one, he decides that he will divide all the gifts into two big groups. And you can divide them that way. Speaking gifts and serving gifts. That's how he calls them. And so he says, if you got a speaking gift, do this. If you got a serving gift, do this. Look at verse 11. He says, whoever speaks, let him speak as it were the utterances of God. Whoever serves, let him do so by the strength which God supplies. He breaks it down and says, look, if you've got a speaking gift, like the gift of teacher or the gift of pastor teacher or something like that, he says, if you've got a speaking gift, speak God's word. If you've got a serving gift, Serve in the power that God has given. That's what he talks about. I want you to notice this. Whoever speaks, let him speak as it were the utterances of God. Let me tell you what this really says. If you've got a gift, which is a speaking gift, whether it's a gift of teaching or something like that, use that to teach the Word of God. See, I have the gift of teaching. And you don't come here to hear me give my opinions. You don't come here to hear me give a bunch of stories or to read to you out of some book. You come here to hear the Word of God. And he says, if you got a teaching gift, teach the Word. If you got a serving gift, serve in God's power. That's the bottom line. When he says here, let him speak as it were the utterances of God, that word literally means the oracles, the revelation that God gives. And this is what we have. So if you got a speaking gift, and many of you do, proclaim the Word of God clearly. If you have a serving gift, and many of you do, he says, use the power that God gives, because you cannot serve God in your own power. It's got to be God's power through you. That's why Philippians 4:13 says, I can do all things through the one who strengthens me. God's power, not our power. So he says, if you're going to speak, speak the Word of God. If you're going to serve, serve in God's power. So let me give you a summary before we get to the very end. He says, while we await the return of Jesus Christ, be praying effectively and in our relationships to others, love one another because love covers the sin, reach out to one another without complaining, and serve one another using the gifts that God has given you. There is a result when we do this. Look what he says at the end of verse 11. He says, whoever speaks, let him speak as it were as the utterances of God. Whoever serves, let him serve by the strength which God supplies. Why? So that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. The end result when we do all of this is that God gets all the glory. See, the truth is that God gets all the glory through Jesus Christ. The reason we're on this earth is not for any glory. It is God who gets all the glory through Jesus Christ. And this is what he says. If you're going to speak, speak God's word. If you're going to serve, serve in God's power. When you do all of these things, loving, reaching out, serving, then God will be glorified in Jesus Christ. Colossians 3:17 says, whatever you do in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Give him the glory. 1 Corinthians 6 verse 20 says, since we've been bought with a price, glorify God in our bodies. So what have we seen? As we wait for Jesus Christ to come back, and he could come at any second, the end is at hand, so we need to be praying effectively. In relationship to others, we need to reach out in love, loving one another, reaching out, opening our home without complaining, and using our spiritual gifts to serve one another. The end result is that God gets all the glory. Our application is very simple, and let's think about it together. We realize that Christ could come any second. With that in mind, let's be people of prayer. See, we need to be praying effectively. We need to see things as they really are. Jesus Christ could come any second. There are people who do not know Christ. We come into contact with people every day. Let's be praying alert and effectively that God will give us opportunities to share our faith. Second, in our relationship with others, these three things. Love one another because it just covers over it. Let me just be honest with you. If somehow I've offended you, let love cover it. Let love cover it. And in our relationships with others, let's keep this thing together. Let's let love cover over a multitude of sins. Because some things and most things, they're just not worth division. If we're talking doctrine, that's a different thing. We're just talking relationships and how we get along with each other. Sometimes we fail. Carl Menninger said this. He says, love cures people, both the one who gives it and the one who gets it. The second thing besides loving is let's open our homes to each other without griping. If you have a chance, think about it. Who in this body can you get to know better? Can you have them over? Can you begin to invest your life in their lives? And finally, take the gifts and talents that you have. Serve one another. Use your gifts. Jesus Christ said if you want to be great, you've got to be a servant. See, if you really want to be a leader, you're going to be frustrated because very few people want to follow. But if you want to be a servant, you'll never be frustrated because everybody will let you serve them. Be a servant. Albert Schweitzer said this. He said, there's one thing I know. The ones who will really be happy are those who have sought and found how to serve. Are we loving? Are we reaching out? Are we serving? Our ultimate goal is to be a servant for Jesus Christ. If we are too big to do little things, we're too little to do big things. Finally, is God being glorified in our lives? In the name of Jesus Christ. Is the name of Christ being exalted by the way we live, as we love each other, as we reach out to each other, as we use our gifts? Or does our lifestyle push people away rather than bringing them to God? So this morning, may we be men and women of prayer as we wait for the return of Christ. He could come at any second. Let's be praying effectively. And as we do that, as we touch lives, may we love one another, may we reach out to one another, and may we use our gifts to serve one another, with the end result that Jesus Christ gets all the honor, all the glory, and all the praise. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this passage. Thank you for teaching us so much in here. Lord, we just realize there's so much for us. We realize that you could come at any second. And Lord, we look for that blessed hope and glorious appearing. We know you're preparing a place for us that when it's ready, you'll come back. And we have no idea when, but it could be any second. We know the end is at hand. Lord, I pray that we'll be men and women of prayer. We'll be praying effectively as we look at this world and realize what's going on. And there are people who do not know you, and we could be taken out soon. Lord, as we are waiting and praying, may we love one another. Lord, I pray that love will cover over. Lord, may we be hospitable, opening our home without complaining, reaching out in love that way. And finally, Lord, may we take the gifts and the talents and the abilities that you've given to us, and may we serve one another, with the end result is that Jesus Christ gets all the glory. Thank you for this, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.